Turn with me now, please, to 1 Corinthians 10. We'll be particularly concentrating on some things suggested in verse 16, but let us get our context and let us hear the Word of God at this time. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God, and I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy, or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. If any of those who do not believe invites you to a dinner, and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no question for conscience' sake. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you, and for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I gave thanks? Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense, either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. May God bless this portion of His Word today. Today, we're looking at, as we near the end of our series on the sacraments as means of grace. Now, I know I've gone over this before with some of you children, what a means is, what that means. Now we've got some potential confusion here because I'm using a word in two different ways. Let me try to explain it. When I talk about the sacraments, or God's Word, or prayer being means of grace, this means they are the kind of like pipelines for God's grace. The pipelines for God's grace. Could God do without them? Sure He could. Sure He could. Does He ever? Sometimes. But it's very rare. Almost always, God gives His grace to His people through the special, we might say, pipelines of His written word, the Bible, either through its reading or even more so through its preaching, through the sacraments, and through prayer. It's just kind of like with water for you children to drink. Now, if you lived here in Bell Center, which a very few of you do, you could go down to the South Fork. Oh, I'm pointing the wrong way. Down to the South Fork of the Miami River. You just hike down what used to be the railroad tracks. Or you can go out here where Route 638 comes into town. You could dip a bucket into the river, take it home, boil it, or put chemicals in it to get rid... Well, you'd let it settle right now, because with all the water that's going through, it's kind of muddy. So you'd let it settle, let all the little mud particles go to the bottom, then you'd take the clear water and you'd have to treat it so you wouldn't get germs like Giardia and Cryptosporidium and all that other nasty stuff. Isn't it nice that you don't have to do that? Because to haul all the water you need in a day, not just to drink, but to cook with, and to wash your dishes, and to wash your hands and your face, and to wash your body with a bath, and all your brothers and sisters have to do that, and your mom and dad. Think of all the water you'd have to be hauling, and that water gets heavy. Now, many people here in town, many years ago, before we had water that came in by pipes, had wells in their backyard. We are blessed here. If you have to have well water in your own backyard, we are blessed with a high, what's called water table. And so the water is less than 20 feet down. And so you could dig or drill, or as most people did around here, what was called drive a well shaft, and then you would have water, but you still have to have a means of getting it. And so you had a pump and then a bucket. And I don't know about others right here in town, but the well shaft is still there in our backyard. It's kind of under our back porch partway. But right there by the back door used to be the pastor or his wife or one of the kids would go out there with a bucket and pump the water so that they could have it for use for drinking or cooking or washing or whatever. But there was still a means of getting it into the house. And now what do we have? Well, here in Bell Center, now some of you who live in other places have a well, but you have the wonderful blessing now of an electric pump and pipes to bring it inside. And you also have a water heater. So you don't just have water coming in whenever you want it. It's hot or it's cold. How wonderful. If we think back 100 years to 1908, people didn't have that. Had to go into the backyard. In fact, if we think back just 70 years ago, it was brand new that people had water coming into the house. It comes by means. There is a well field in the north end of the village here, and somehow it gets up into the water tower, and then somehow it gets into your house. Why? How? By the means of pipes. Okay? And how does it get to our fairly new sewer system? By pipes. All right, those are the means. Well, God has special means. You wouldn't have to use means, would you? You could, if you wanted, still go down to the river and dip it out. But you don't usually do that. So it is. God normally uses these means, and the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, are among the means God uses, not to convert people, but to strengthen people in Jesus. As we've been kind of seeing, as we've looked at the sacraments as signs and as seals, they apply the good things, or more to the point, the Holy Spirit, through the sacraments, apply Christ's benefits to us. This is spoken of right here in our text. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And baptism is spoken of in the same sort of way. We looked a couple of weeks, or a couple or 3 weeks ago, at Colossians 2:12, that passage which says that both circumcision and baptism are signs of an inner reality. The true baptism made without human hands. That is what regenerates. That is what makes new. God's inward baptizing of us with the Spirit. God's inward changing of our hearts. God's inward making us to be born again. The outward sign does not do that, but as we come to the outward sign and seal in faith, we believe even more strongly upon the promises we've already been given in God's Word. We can look also at Titus 3, verse 5. Paul speaks of things also in Ephesians 5, verses 25 and 26. Now, let's remember, how is it we have these signs of the sacraments, if we think of them only as signs so far? How do we have these signs? It's because Christ has given them to us. Right? Nothing is a sacrament unless Christ has given it to us. Not in this New Testament age. Now, he doesn't give us lying signs or empty signs. Now, I know of some people who have highway signs in their garage. Now, you can buy these. Sometimes people steal them. Now, if you had in your garage, and children, you've seen these signs before. It has this squiggle on it with an arrowhead on the top. You ever paid attention to that? It's kind of a diamond shape, and it's yellow. It has a black border to it, and a black squiggly line with an arrowhead at the top. Do you know what that means? It means there's a curvy road ahead. Now, if you saw that in somebody's garage, does that really mean that there's a curvy road ahead in the garage? No. No. We might call it an empty sign. Do any of you children watch Roadrunner and Coyote cartoons? Okay, I'm seeing a few smiles, even a little hand put up. Right? You know that sometimes the coyote tries to, Wile E. Coyote tries to fool the Roadrunner with a lying sign. Now it always backfires. Somehow or another, you know, he'll have a sign showing that the road is going left into a cliff, so the roadrunner will go wham right into the cliff, and then the coyote can get him. And somehow, through the magic of cartoons, the roadrunner goes right on into the picture, and the coyote scratches his head, and then backs up, takes a run and a go, and wham, smash into the cave or into the cliffside. All right. Well, life is not cartoons. In real life, what he was trying to do was to give a lying sign, because the road didn't really curve off into the cliff. It's a similar scene in a Marx Brothers movie in Day at the Races, where the Marx Brothers are trying to delay a horse race, and they move a fence to make it look as though the racetrack is going off this way. That's a lying sign. Christ does not give empty signs. Christ does not give us lying signs. He gives us the thing signified through the signs. Now then, how do we have the benefits of the covenant of grace? How do we get them? Somebody bought them for us. Somebody bought them for us. You little children, I want you to think about something. How is it that you have any food to eat? Did you grow that food? Ruthie, did you grow the food that you eat? No. No. Somebody had to give it to you. All right? Children, your mothers have to work in the garden. Your fathers have to go to work, because I don't know too many people here that do any farming. Well, some of you keep chickens, and some of you have gardens and such, but mostly your dads go out and they work. If we had farmers here, still they'd have to work. You're not doing the farming work that your father does. Children, anything you have, whether it be food, or your clothes, or your games, or your toys, or a warm house to live in when it's cold and snowy outside like right now. How do you have them? It's because somebody else did the work and they gave it to you. You didn't do it. You didn't do a thing. Somebody was nice to you. Somebody loved you. That's the only reason you have these things. It's just the same way with the good things from God. How do we have them? We didn't get them. We couldn't. No more can we get. In fact, it's easier for one of you little children to get into a big tractor and do all kinds of field work. Much easier for that than for you to get what you need for eternal life. You can't get it. Someone else has to work for it. Somebody else has to pay for it. Somebody else has to give it to you. Because you can't afford it. You can't do it. And that somebody else, of course, is Jesus. All our spiritual blessings have been bought by Jesus. Life, death, resurrection, ascension, and his being seated at the right hand of his Father even now. We saw this some time ago in the evenings when we were in the early part of John's Gospel. Let me read a few verses from chapter 1 and verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Verse 12. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. I'll go on down through verse 14. Verse 13, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It is he then, not us. We cannot be born by our own wills, despite the misunderstanding of many. We cannot be born by somebody else wanting it to happen. We cannot do it. Someone else must buy, must work, must buy, must give to us spiritual blessing, and that is Jesus Christ. Well, if Christ has redeemed us, who then takes what he has done and apply it to us? And do you children know what it means to apply something? It means to put it on. So, for example, let's say you were just a little careless, or I'll be nice. Instead of making you children think about being careless, somebody else was careless to you. And you got a cut. And it bled a little bit. Thankfully, it wasn't real deep, but it hurt. And we don't want it to get infected. So what do we do? Well, at our house anyway, and maybe at your house too, we first wash it off, right? And we apply some nice warm water and some soap. And then we apply maybe a tissue to it, or a napkin or something like that to blot it out, and maybe we use a little pressure because that helps to end the bleeding. And then we have this tube of goo. Might be called Neosporin if it's brand name, or just triple antibiotic ointment at our house because we use generic. Is that going to do any good in the tube? Not a bit. Not a bit. You have to apply it and smear on the goo, and then you've got a Band-Aid to protect it, right? But it won't do any good in that paper wrapper, will it? Doesn't even look all that cute there. No, you must take it out and take off the little papers and then apply it over top. That's what we mean by applying. Who applies, then? Who sticks to us, so to speak, the good things that Jesus has gotten for us by his person and by his work? Why, that is the work of the Holy Spirit. He applies the benefits, the good things that Christ has gotten for us, and he makes us partakers of Jesus Christ, uniting us to him. Let's look over a few chapters to 1 Corinthians 14. In verse 3, he who prophesies... Is this correct? Maybe not. Well, I've written down the wrong reference here. I've got it squiggled up. All right, we'll skip that. But in any case, let's just say this, that the Holy Spirit applies Christ's benefits, applies the benefits, the good things of Christ's redemption, and he makes us to be partakers of Jesus. He uses means. Normally, this is what he does. He doesn't work in a vacuum. It is through the Word that he regenerates, that is, makes us to be spiritually alive, make us to be born again. He uses means to renew the heart. He uses means to enlighten the mind, and normally this is the preached or the read Word. Through the preaching of God's Word, or perhaps through the reading of it, he effectually, that is, it really works, presents Jesus Christ to the sinner, Jesus Christ who is freely offered to sinners in the gospel. He is the one, the only one, who begins and maintains our spiritual life. Now, what does the Spirit use ultimately to attach us to Jesus Christ? The prime means is faith. Paul talks about that in Ephesians. We go over a few books instead of chapters here. And I know I've had this reference right. In Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved." How? "Through faith. And that is the faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." Faith, saving faith, is not something that anyone can work up. No one is able to do that. It is not some natural power that you have. It is the gift of God. It is only God who gives that faith. Going on in verse 9. not of works, lest anyone should boast. We are left to ourselves, as Paul says earlier in that chapter, the very first verse there. We're dead. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. But the Spirit makes us alive by making us to look to Jesus and live. When we are given that faith, we receive His Word by faith. The Spirit works in us so we understand. Finally, maybe we've heard it many times. I can testify to that myself, having heard the gospel many times and seen it in print, in books, many times. But it was not until the Spirit of God came on me a scant couple of hours before Neil Armstrong walked on the moon that suddenly what I'd been hearing and what I had been reading suddenly made sense. Was it something new I was given at Word of Life Island in the middle of Scroon Lake, New York? No! I was hearing nothing new. What was new was the work of the Holy Spirit who came and applied that word to my heart, who made my dead heart to live, my blind eyes to see, my deaf ears to hear, my stupid mind to understand. That was the difference. And so I could believe. Well, I've been going on around about the Word as a means of grace. What does this have to do with the sacraments? Well, as we've kind of been seeing the past several weeks, Christ has given us the sacraments and His Spirit works through them as well. Not to make us live, but to make us mature. To make us grow in our Christian lives so that better and better, stronger and stronger, we are believing on Him who testifies through the sacraments that indeed, if we have believed upon Him, if we have looked to Him, we have A, the remission or forgiveness of sin, B, the gift of the indwelling Spirit, and we shall look at that more tonight. And then see the attestation that this has all happened because Christ has given Himself for us. And we have given ourselves to Him. He has received us. He has received us. He has made us His. His love is sealed to us. We talked about sacraments as seals last week. His love is sealed to us as we come to these sacraments in faith. You know, as a matter of fact, the sacraments do this powerfully, or more to the point, a better way to put it would be this: the Holy Spirit powerfully works then through these sacraments. Sometimes we are moved to action, friends, because we are persuaded. We see something or we hear something and it persuades us on a matter. But the sacraments do not merely do that. They are persuasive to the believer, but they are not merely that. They kind of point back to the Word. And in that sense, they have a sort of power. It's indirect. But that's not all. If we look at our text here, what do we see? When we look at verse 16 of chapter 10. While we read here once again, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? We want to avoid two unscriptural extremes here. Paul does not say here that the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the literal physical blood of Christ? Or is it not the blood of Christ? It says, Paul writes here, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? He does not write, the bread which we break, is it not the body of Christ? No, he says, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? So it is not saying here, nor does it anywhere else say in Scripture, that there is somehow a physical, real presence of Jesus Christ in the Lord's Supper, nor is there something magical about baptism. No, the Scriptures nowhere teach that. But on the other hand, Paul does not say, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not a mere memorial of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not a mere memorial of the body of Christ? It is a memorial, indeed, but not only that. There is, when we come to the Lord's table in faith, an actual communion with Him. Now, what do we mean by communion? Children, I want you to pay attention. We sometimes use the word communion just as a term for the Lord's Supper. But that's not merely what it means. To have communion with someone means that you're having fellowship with them. That you are spending time with them. That you are really enjoying being with them. They are with you. Now, I want you kids to think of your best friend. Maybe it's one of your brothers or sisters, or several of them. Maybe it's somebody else that you know, a cousin or something. Don't you like spending time with them? And why? Do you like to talk with them? Is it fun being with them? Do you love them? Sure you do. You want to be with them. Children, as you grow up someday, you will probably, and I hope this will be the case, get married to someone. Now sometimes, sadly, we have bad marriages. I hope that happens to none of you. If you have a pretty good marriage, you will find that there's nobody that you want to spend more time with than the boy or the girl that you've gotten married to. They are your best friend. And you love to spend time with them. And there are things you can tell your husband or your wife that you can tell to nobody else. Because you know they will love you. And they know, you know they will accept you. And they know you will do the same with them. You love to spend time not just talking with them, but holding their hand and being with them. You don't even have to talk sometimes. Just being with them is splendid enough. That is what we mean, in a way, by communion. Can you have this communion without them being with you? Well, kind of, sort of, in a way. Especially in these modern days, I mean, it's wonderful, for example, what a husband and wife who used to be members of our congregation but are not anymore, they've moved to another RP church in the Philadelphia area, and the husband for another week and a half is in Korea and the wife's in Pennsylvania. It's wonderful that they don't have to wait for letters to go back and forth, and they don't have to wait on amateur radio operators to get them between each other, like happened during the Korean War many years ago. And they don't have to spend all kinds of money on telephone calls. They can talk with each other a bunch, and every day, by email and by internet messaging, instant messaging. And they can even use a mic and a little webcam. It's amazing. But it's just not the same. It's just not the same. When the husband gets home in 12 days, God willing, do you think the wife, or do you think that either of them will say, oh, well, it's no big deal. We've been having this good time over the internet all this time. I don't think so. I don't think so at all. He's been gone except for a little bit of time. for a year. And what about his little daughters? Will they say, oh, big deal, we've been having all this contact with our daddy all this year long by instant messaging and email, big deal. I mean, he's home, but, you know, that's nice. But it's no big change. I don't think so. No. There will be a special communion again with him being present with them. So it is with the Lord Jesus Christ then. We don't have a mere memorial. We have a communion with him. It is a special communion. He is not physically present, but he is spiritually so in a very special way. Of course, he is with the Word as well. But no less is he with the sacraments. Now, we must avoid a notion that somehow the sacraments all by themselves do anything. They don't. They don't. Some people who profess to be Christians have a wrong idea on that. That somehow they are endowed with God, given by God special properties, so that they are powerful whether you come to them with faith or not. That they have the ability to do all kinds of things, even without the power of the Spirit. The Scriptures teach that the sacraments are only of any good to those who already have saving faith. But when people do have faith, when you do have faith in the doing and dying, and in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and when you come believing the promises that Jesus has made, that are signed and sealed in the sacraments, you are worked upon by the same Spirit of God who has given you that faith in the first place. God the Spirit works through these sacraments to build you up and strengthen you in Jesus Christ as you rely upon His finished work at the cross, as you rely upon what it attained for you, the remission of sin and the gift of the Holy Spirit. To you, these things aren't mere signs. They're seals, and they're a means of grace to build you up, to strengthen you by the power of the Holy Spirit. So friends, let us not overvalue the sacraments, yet at the same time, let us not undervalue them. When we come to them with a proper understanding, when we come to them in faith in the one who has given us these sacraments, they are powerfully used by His Spirit to build us up, to make us stronger, and to connect us more wonderfully. I guess that's as good a word as any. More wonderfully to the one who has loved us and the one who has placed a love for Him within our hearts. We are connected more closely through the sacraments to Jesus Christ. Let us give thanks then for these sacraments. Let us use them and come to them in faith. And may they be to each one of us individually and to us as a congregation strengthening and edifying, upbuilding. Amen. We're going to sing again, this time from Psalm 111. We'll be singing twice from Psalm 111. It's divided into A and B sections. We'll do A at the first here. Now, it is very difficult, actually pretty well impossible, to find any direct reference, to the New Testament sacraments in the Psalms. Yet, what they sign and seal to us, the remission of sin, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the atoning work of Jesus Christ, those are a little more plainly there. And so this is why I picked out Psalm 111. It speaks of the covenant of grace. It speaks of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. So now we will sing first of all from portion A, 111A.